What Christians can expect under a government of non-Christians. This is part two of two, and whatever you think of our past history, whether you believe it was mainly a government by Christians as America began or not, I believe it is almost unarguable at this point of history, but that our government, those who rule over us, is largely controlled by non-Christians. Very few of the people in top positions in the federal government or in the states are professing Christians. Most are either profess nothing and or they are non-Christians. And the question is that all right? Is it unimportant? Will it have no effect on us or what? And so the question we're going to try to answer from God's Word is, what can we expect if non-Christians obtain total control of most departments of the U.S. and state governments, right down to the military and the police? Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel was a prophet sent by God to warn the house of Israel, and we read in verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Now we usually think of a watchman as someone who warns of aliens or enemies, but God's people Israel were to be warned about future events from God's Word. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to read God's Word about what God said the non-Christians would do, what kind of people they are, what they desire, and what they would attempt to do when they are in positions of power over Christians. Turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 15, Jesus says this to his disciples, verse 20 and 21, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So those who hated Jesus and persecuted him, Jesus said, they will persecute you, you people who believe in me. That passage alone should be enough to put Christians in an educated fear or awe of those who hate Jesus. We sometimes think, well, they can hate Jesus and that has no effect on us. We just feel sorry for them. But after a half a century of the death of millions, scores of millions actually, of Christians put to death by non-Christians, we still hear no warning from American pulpits as to what non-Christians would do when they get in control of Christians. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, or no cover for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Another passage which tells us, as much of the New Testament does, that those who hate Jesus hate God. It's not a case of individuals being able to follow and believe in the God of the Old Testament while they disavow and or even hate Jesus. And I'll repeat here what I said last time. Any professing Christian minister or evangelist who attempts to convince you that any man can believe and love the God of the Old Testament while that same man hates Jesus Christ, that minister or evangelist is lying to you. In fact, he's attempting to make the word of Jesus a lie, which is what Pharisees do. Do they not? So beware of any minister, I don't care how famous or how important he is, who tries to teach you that some people can love or believe the God of the Old Testament without believing in Jesus. It simply cannot be done unless we deny the plain teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." That's Jesus' words. Let's go back to Matthew and continue our study of the record in the New Testament of what kind of people and what kind of thinking goes on in the minds of those who hated Jesus Christ in his day and hate Jesus Christ today. We closed in Matthew 21, the parable of the vineyard, where we learned that Jesus taught that non-Israelites would kill Jesus to seize control of the house of Israel. And I'll turn with Matthew 23, where this is verified as to who these people were who ruled over Israel. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So Jesus tells them the scribes and Pharisees are the civil rulers over the house of Israel in the days of Jesus Christ. They were, as we saw last time, the husbandmen in Jesus' parable in Matthew 21. Now let's read in Matthew 23 what Jesus says these non-Christians are like. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." And that's a sermon in itself, but remember, the border on the garment of the Levitical priest stood for God's law. In other words, they increase their laws in their rule over the people. "And love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." So these words of Jesus Christ should help us recognize and identify the non-Christians who would rule over Israel and would persecute the believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." They oppose the kingdom of heaven and try to keep other men out of that. Would that mean that today they would oppose the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom and attempt to prevent people from learning God's word? Would they go so far as even to become ministers in Christian pulpits so that they could misteach the word of God and prevent the people from learning of the kingdom? Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." There are two things in that verse. They are thieves, and they especially prey upon those who are helpless and cannot protect themselves, and at the same time, they pretend to be quite religious. Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So in their religiosity, they apparently do pay tithes to some sort of a religion, but they oppose the law, and they are not in favor of judgment, mercy, and faith. They would oppose the very fundamentals of the Christian faith. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres," or tombs, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Their outward appearance would not belie the inward corruption. They would not appear to be evil to the eye. So don't look for non-Christians by saying, "Well, if I see someone who looks especially evil, that would be a non-Christian and a wicked person." No, Jesus said they would be like whited tombs. Outside they would appear righteous. Their wickedness and evil is hidden from the eyes of men. Verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You've killed the prophets and you will kill the righteous." Now, who are the righteous according to New Testament theology? Those who believe in Jesus Christ and who have appropriated his righteousness in place of their own, which is as filthy rags. So he would be saying, you will kill the Christian believers. Turn to Matthew 26. Another lesson that we should understand here, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, 'Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests, scribes, and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So here is more evidence that these non-Christians of Jesus' day, those who deny Jesus, might destroy him. But listen to verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So their attempt to kill Jesus was to be subtly and without an open uproar among the people, for they feared the people. Now to transpose that to today, we would expect their attack and attempt to kill Christians would be done with deceit and treachery, not openly, for they fear the people. In other words, their attack upon Christians and the teaching of Jesus Christ would be done, they hoped, in such a way that it would not arouse the people against them. It would be aroused against Jesus as Christians, but not against themselves. It doesn't mean they would not try to kill them. It just means they would be more devious about it. In verse 47, we read of Jesus being taken captive by these people in their planning. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, so they got one of his disciples to betray him, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. They came out at night in great numbers in order to overwhelm him and arrest him and take him captive when there were no other people around to interfere. Just as today we would expect them then to make their attacks on Christians without arousing the populace. Verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They used people who would lie and tell falsehoods about Jesus, hoping to get a death sentence upon him. Now, what would we expect those who hate Jesus to do today in relation to Christians? Would we expect them to tell the truth about Christians? No, we would expect them to use false witnesses and lies against Christian people. So you think on that when you see things on television and in newspapers and in magazines about Christian people, and suspect the possibility that they might be lies. This is what they did in Jesus' day, and we have the authority of God's Word in the New Testament that they would use false witnesses against Jesus. And Jesus said they would do against you exactly what they did against him. Turn to Matthew 27. The release of Barabbas, you know the story, verse 16 and 17. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And Pilate was attempting to get Jesus released because it was a Roman custom in those days, before the execution of a number of prisoners, they offered the release of one, with the idea that the people would then demand the release of the most righteous. And he was attempting to get Jesus released, but they denied him, and they demanded, of course, Jesus' death. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knew that Jesus was delivered falsely, that he was not accused truthfully. When he was set down on the judgment seat, this is Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. These non-Christians persuaded all the people out there that they should ask for the criminal. They should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. So these non-Christians who hated Jesus in that day would rather that a criminal be released than that a righteous one. They would rather have criminals out loose on the streets than Jesus and or the followers of Jesus Christ. So you consider that today when you see some of the people who are being put in prison for the commission of what they call a crime, which is no crime at all. Matthew 28, after the resurrection, verse 11, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, which was the finding of the empty tomb, the rock having been put away, and the angel having said that Jesus was resurrected. And when they were assembled with the elders, this is the Pharisees again, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, or the ruler's ears, the civil rulers, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So if you would like to identify the Antichrist who would make war on the Christians today, you would find it would be people who teach that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, that he simply died and someone stole his body. And I think some of you have heard of books that they've written in recent years, even movies that have been made in Hollywood, to imply that Jesus the Christ was not resurrected from the dead, his body was simply stolen. And here, these non-Christians who would hate Christians and destroy them are identified as teaching that as part of their doctrine. This would be, of course, an identifying mark of the non-Christians today. Turn to John 11. This is a very important lesson here as to the reason or the motive that would move non-Christians to destroy the witness of Jesus Christ. John 11, we read this in verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we or what should we do? For this man, referring to Jesus Christ, for this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans, remember the Romans had military control. Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They had civil and religious control, but there was an occupying army. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. The Jewish Pharisees said, We've got to stop Jesus, because if he keeps doing these miracles and this preaching, all of the citizens will become Christians, and the military power will remove us from rule, and in fact will remove our people, drive our people out of the country. Let me paraphrase that a little again, in case you didn't get it. If we don't kill Jesus, he will convince all men to become Christians, and the military, the people who have physical power, will remove us from ruling over Israel. Now, would you expect those same kind of people today to take counsel with each other and say, if we don't stop these Christians from preaching Jesus, they'll convert the whole nation to be Christians, and we non-Christians will be removed from power and from the nation? Do you understand why they fear the preaching of Jesus Christ? Do you also understand why they do not oppose professing evangelists who will say, we are not trying to create a Christian America, we want a pluralistic society, and all religions have the right to be here? But what about those of us who preach that all men should believe on Jesus, and that this should be a Christian nation, and we desire all people in America to be Christians? Would they oppose and try to stop us because of the fear that if all the citizens of the United States become Christians, they will be removed from their control and actually removed out of the nation. They said they feared not only the removal or the loss of their place, their power, but they would be removed as a people, that Romans would remove them as a nation. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. We read John 15, so now let's turn to Acts 3. This is after Jesus' resurrection and the beginning of what we call the Christian era. In Acts 3, Peter is preaching, and he ends his sermon in verse 24 through 26. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. So this is the message that Peter was preaching, and then here's what happened. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold or in jail unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So they put these men who were preaching this message in jail. And then they finally decided what to do with them. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. This is the chief priests and the scribes now deciding what to do with Christians. Remember, most of this we've been reading is about what they did with Christ. Now Christ is gone, ascended unto heaven. Now they're doing something to the Christians. Here's what they conferred among themselves. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Have you heard of any people in America or in Christendom who attempt to eliminate Bibles and prayers in public schools or any place? Who try to take the Bible away from people and do not want Jesus mentioned in any public place. In fact, they'll even allow them to pray in Congress and other places, but they don't want them to end their prayers in this name, in name of Jesus Christ. Now, I would add a comment here, which is not part of our study. To those who think that we Christians should use the name Yahweh or Yahushua instead of the name of Jesus Christ, if you will investigate what the non-Christians hate, the name they hate is Jesus Christ. They do not rail against those who use Yahweh or who use Yahushua or Yahshua. They rail against those who use the name of Jesus Christ. You think on that as you consider what the name should be that we should use. What else upset them than the use of the name? Let's go back and see what Peter was preaching. In Acts 3, verse 25, what did Peter preach to these people? Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Peter preached to these people, you are Israelites, and God has sent Jesus to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Today, any minister who preaches that kind of a sermon is called what? An identity minister. The only ministers in America who preach what Peter preached, which made the scribes and Pharisees so angry, they arrested them and put them in jail, they preached, you are Israelites, your Redeemer has come to turn you from your iniquities. They do not get angry or upset at ministers who preach about Jesus Christ, but very carefully tell their listeners, they're not Israelites. You're not under the covenant. Did you ever hear of a non-Christian railing or attempting to put in jail or stop from preaching or acting a missionary to a foreign country, to an alien? They don't care about that kind of stuff. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of one kind of preaching, which Peter was doing here. You are Israelites, and God has sent his son Jesus to turn you from your iniquities. No wonder you'll hear them rail today, and in fact you'll be able to identify the non-Christians of today by their attitude toward the preaching of Jesus Christ to Israel. That's what they fear more than anything else, and they want it stopped. Chapter 4, verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." You identity ministers, you quit preaching Jesus Christ to Israelites. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them," this is what these non-Christian haters of Jesus do, they threaten men who preach Jesus, "they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them." Why? Because of the people. Notice, they apparently did not have enough power at that point in time to punish them because they feared the people. Now remember what the subject of this whole sermon is. What will these non-Christians do if they get enough power to override the people? You see, they're not doing much to us today. Why? Well, because they don't have enough power. Just as at that point in time, they could put them in jail, they could threaten them, that they apparently could not go beyond that because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done." The people were sympathetic to these preachers of Jesus Christ. "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed," and we've had a sermon on that before showing that this man who was healed by these people was symbolic of the healing of Israel. Verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company," they went back to the Christian Israelites, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." So they went back and told their fellow Israelites, just as I am telling you today, that these non-Christians threaten us and would kill us if they had the power. So he went back and warned the other believers. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." What were these people doing? First, they were refreshing their memory as to what God had taught. They knew the holy word of God, and they're counseling together about what they should do about this threat from the scribes and Pharisees. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." These people knew enough about the word of God to know that whatever was taking place was according to God's predetermined counsel. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." What did these people do? They reminded themselves of what God had said, what God had prophesied. They trusted God, and then they asked God that these preachers of Jesus to Israel might with all boldness speak thy word. You see what all this threatening had done? Done nothing more than cause these Christians to turn to God and ask him to give them power to do what? Keep preaching the thing they had been warned not to preach by the non-Christians, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now I'm going to recap here because I could read on in Acts and in the epistles and in the book of Revelation scores of other places that should warn us about the hatred of the non-Christians, that they would do to us what they did to Jesus if they had the power, and in nations where they've had the power, that's exactly what they've done. They've killed Christians by the millions and millions, all down through this last 2,000 years. But let's recap what we have learned in these two sermons, so that we will know what our situation is and what our enemy's attitude is toward us. Remember, the question we are attempting to answer for American Christians is this. If non-Christians obtain control of all government departments, executive, legislative, judicial, welfare departments, education, the taxing power, military, police, and so on, what can we expect them to do with that power? And we have found quite a number of things, and I'll read them through, giving you the scripture passages, and don't turn to those, because I'll just be reading what we learned in those passages. Number one, John's epistles prove they will not believe God. And the reason is because they will not believe Christ. Number two, John 15, they will persecute and kill Christians because they persecuted and killed Jesus. Number three, the same chapter, they will use our words to try to snare or entrap us. Number four, in Matthew 2, they will kill Israelite children to reduce or destroy Jesus. Matthew 12, they will kill those who do good. Matthew 14, they will imprison and murder those who rebuke them of sin, as Herod imprisoned and murdered John the Baptist. Number 7, Matthew 15, they violate God's commandments. Same chapter, they will teach children to dishonor and to disobey their parents in order to set aside God's commandment. Same chapter, they will teach against God's commandments while they claim to believe in the God of the old scriptures. Number 10, they will then substitute man's law, their own laws, after they have put aside God's laws. Number 11 in Matthew 16, they will be a wicked and adulterous people. I think I should comment on that a little bit because the word adultery in the original language did not mean what it means today. It meant to adulterate something, to mix something with an inferior substance. In other words, adultery today really means to mix the Israel, the holy seed of Israel, with the heathen or the non-Israelite. So these people would be expected to promote adultery, interracial marriage between Israelites and non-Israelites. Number 12, in the same chapter, Matthew 16, we learn that Christians are to beware of their doctrines, the leaven of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees. Matthew 21, the story of Jesus driving the money changers from the temple, they had made and will make the very house of God, or today we would call it organized Christianity, a den of thieves. Now, a den is a hideout, a safe place, a sanctuary. Is it possible that they would make the organized religion in Israel a safe house for their robbery and plunder of the people? Do any of you know more than a handful of churches in this whole of Christendom who warn in the church that we are being plundered and robbed by the scribes and Pharisees or the non-Christians? They have made the churches a protective device for the robbers of Israel. Number 14 in Matthew 21, we read the parable of the vineyard and found they would kill God's messengers. And in Matthew 23, we found those who would kill them were identified as the scribes and Pharisees, known then and today by the name Jew. Number 15, the same chapter, they are thieves while pretending to be religious. Number 16 and verse 23, they oppose God's law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Number 17 and verse 27, their outward appearance is not evil, their wickedness is hidden from the eyes of men. Number 18, verse 29, same chapter, they will kill the righteous. Another message of warning to us that they will kill those washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 19, in Matthew 26, we found their attack on Christians would not be open, for they would fear the people. Therefore, it would be subtle and secret. Number 20, and I'm giving you all of the marks by which you can identify and recognize the non-Christians who would desire to destroy Christian Israel. Number 20, in verse 27, they will use false witnesses, lies against Christians. Number 21, Matthew 27, the release of Barabbas, they would rather have criminals loose on the streets of Christendom than to have the Christians. Number 22, in Matthew 28, they will try to convince the world that Jesus was not resurrected. So you should be able to recognize them by their teaching against the resurrection. Number 23, John 11, they will try to stop the preaching of Jesus for fear that the nation... Some of you remember a rabbi who went down to see Jerry Falwell when Jerry Falwell said that he was preaching for a Christian America, and Jerry Falwell changed his mind and says, oh no, I don't want a Christian America, we want a pluralistic society. So you would recognize those who would oppose Christians by their fear of all men becoming Christians. In Acts 4, they put the Christians in jail and ordered them to stop using the name of Jesus. And number 25, in Acts 3, we found they were especially angered at Peter's teaching in which he said, you people are Israel to turn you from your iniquities. So their major opposition would be to the teaching of Jesus Christ to Israel. They would not oppose the teaching of Jesus to the heathen in foreign lands. They would oppose the teaching of Jesus Christ to Israel. So, we should be able to expect to find them in opposition to identity preaching or the gospel of the kingdom in America today. Finally, in Acts 4, after the Pharisees commanded them to stop this preaching of Jesus Christ to Israelites, we read in verse 29 through 31, that these Christian Israelites considered this threat, knowing that their preachers had just been put in jail and had been threatened, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now I pray that as our Christian people, as our Israelitish people, begin to recognize the forces arrayed against them and the power that these people have and the desire they have for our end and our destruction, that you'll not be afraid of them, but you'll do as these Christian Israelites did here in Acts 4, you'll turn and review God's word and his promise and what he's done and what he's promised to do, and you'll pray to God that he would grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I think the day is coming as these enemies of Christ and Christendom gain more power and are able to not only threaten but actually carry out their threats. I pray that our Christian Israelites like you and the rest of our people will simply pray to God that we just have the boldness to speak his word more and more, the boldness to speak to Israel, you are Israelites, Jesus has come to redeem you and turn you from all your iniquities. And let's not be concerned with these people, because remember in the parable, we read of them that they would be cast out of the kingdom, and the kingdom would be given to whom? To the house of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's our future. That's our destiny. And this is just a warning, so you can recognize the enemy, but at the same time recognize that the power is invested in God, not in them. Let's end. Our Father and our God, we do pray that through your word our people shall recognize these non-Christians, these non-Israelites, these people who claim that they have the power to rule over us and attempt to do so, and do it because they want to stop the preaching of Jesus Christ to Israel. Father, we pray that you help us to recognize, to preach against them, and to pray to you that you give us power to stand before them, to not fear them, but to fear thee. Father, we praise your name for your marvelous mercy to this thy people. We know we've been sinners, and we've turned to our own iniquities and our own ways, and yet we know in your word and your promise that you promised to bring us back to you, that you've paid for our sins for your in your blood. And Father, we just praise you for it. Help us all. Help all the ministers in this land to preach Jesus to Israel, that we might turn from our iniquities and for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.